William Cooper, who wrote it after going through a very deep depression in his life. And yet what made him come through that was his hope in the Lord and knowing that God's frowning providence did provide smiles at the end of the dark clouds that were in his life. William Cooper, at one point, thought that his life was not worth living and attempted to take his life. And here, one of the great hymns of the church we sing over and over again from a man who felt and tasted what it was like to experience the frowning providence of God. So it is a wonderful hymn, and it fits in with the psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 131, and the title for today is called Staying Calm. If you remember, these psalms were the songs of ascent that the people of Jerusalem or the Israelites would sing as they would enter into Jerusalem to come to worship at their times of festivals and feasts. And they would sing these psalms together on the road as they would go through. I want to begin this afternoon reading to you a story about a stone cutter. And I will read it for it is a little bit of length to you. Once upon a time, a stone cutter lived all alone. Though he had acquired great skills, he was very poor. He lived in a tiny bamboo hut and wore tattered clothing. One day, as the stone cutter was working with his hammer and chisel upon a huge stone, he heard a crowd gathering outside of his workshop along the streets. And by their shouts, he could tell that the king was coming to their little humble town. And so he went and he joined the procession. And the stone cutter gazed with awe as the king, dressed in his marvelous silk clothes, greeted his subjects. "Oh, how I wish I had the power and the glory of the king," he thought. "He has soldiers at his command, and there is no one more powerful than he." Well, his cry was heard in the heavens, and immediately the humble stonecutter was transformed into a powerful king. And he found himself riding on a great horse, waving at the crowds of people who had flocked to come and see him. "This is power," he thought. As the summer progressed, however, the new king watched the effects of the heat upon his people. Men and animals became weary, and plants withered under the powerful rays of the sun. And as he looked at the sky, the new king realized that the sun was more powerful than the earthly ruler. "Oh, how I wish I were as powerful as that," he thought. "I wish I were the sun." Immediately, his wish was granted. Well, the stonecutter relished his new role as the sun, and he gloried in his power. He felt as he surveyed the kingdoms below. And as he sent the bright rays to earth, he watched the kings and the princes hide under their parasols, and he watched as powerful warriors became weak under his gaze, and even the crops of the field were under his command. Then one day, a tiny cloud moved over the land, shielding the earth from the sun's bright rays, and seeing that there was something else more powerful than he thought, "I wanted so much to be a cloud." Again, his wish was granted. Now he blocked the sun's rays and he felt very important. He gathered all his strength, becoming a giant cloud, and he began to pour down rain on the earth. And rivers formed where previously there were none, and water flooded the streets of the cities and the farmland. And everything, trees and animals and people, seemed to be awed by his power. Only the massive rocks were unswayed. And again, he had discovered something more powerful than he. "There is nothing," he thought, "as powerful as a rock. How I wish I were a huge stone." And his wish was granted to him. And as a stone, he remained motionless but powerful. Unmoved by the sun and the wind and the rain, he felt exempt from all its forces that shaped the existence of those around him. Then one day, a man approached him carrying a bag, and he stopped and he pulled out a chisel and a hammer, and he began to chip away at the rock, realizing that the man with the tools was more powerful than he, and he cried out, "Oh, how I wish I were a stone cutter." And once again, the heavens cried out, and he became a stone cutter. Once again, he lived in a bamboo hut and made a living with a hammer and chisel, and all was content. That simple story illustrates what I think happens in this world. We live in a world where contentment is very rare. People who are restless as the storms of life have come into their existence. And they clamor for power, they clamor for wealth, they try to make a name for themselves, and nothing is satisfactory. Oh, the anthem in this world is, I can't get no satisfaction. And that rings true in our hearts and in our lives. And so many of us, and even God's people, clamor and wrestle, and sometimes are never satisfied with Him. But our passage that we have here before us today is very different from the picture of the world that we live in. Charles Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, said this, "This is one of the shortest psalms, but the hardest one to learn." It is a short ladder if we count the words, but yet it rises to a great height, reaching from deep humility to fixed confidence. The scriptures tell us that this is a psalm of David. Let's read it together. Psalm 131, verses 1 through 3. "Hear the word of the Lord, which is inspired and inerrant," meaning that it is without error and fully relevant for our life today. "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." Now, I was reading the New International Version, and I know what you have printed in your bulletin is the ESV, the English Standard Version, but I'll be using the NIV for this time. But here we have a portrait of a godly heart, a portrait of godly contentment, and what it means to be satisfied with God. David, the author of this psalm, we don't know exactly when it was written. We obviously know that it was written at a time where he was a man after God's own heart. We also know the rest of the story of David when he fell into sin because of his pride and because of his haughty eyes. When the king was supposed to be off at war, instead he stayed home because he was too proud. David has seen the valley and has risen to its heights, and now he describes that relationship that he had with the Lord at various times in his life. And just as Spurgeon said, this is the shortest psalm, but it's the hardest one to learn. And we'll experience this several times in our life. But here David describes the heart. And as Calvin said, the psalms are the anatomy of the soul. David's going to give us the anatomy of our hearts today. First, he describes in verse 1 the humble heart and what it looks like. "My heart is not proud, O Lord." He's going to describe the humbled heart versus the proud heart. And it will teach us as God's children that God creates in us a new heart. He gives us a new heart and renews us with His strength and gives us a heart that is now a humbled heart instead of a hard heart and restless heart. He also says, "My eyes are not haughty," a word that we don't often use today in our language. If we read the King James or others, we might see it there. Or we read some of the writings of great literature, you're going to see that phrase, not haughty. But listen to Proverbs 6, verses 16 and onward. It says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush toward evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." But did you hear what the Lord said? "This is what I hate. I hate haughty eyes. Eyes that pursue the pride of the heart. Eyes that seek for their own gain and for their own envy, and because of their covetousness, they seek everything because they can't find satisfaction. And God says, I hate those kind of eyes, for I've given you a new heart as my people." David is saying that his eyes, at this moment in his life, were seeking the kingdom of God, not the things of this earth. His eyes were not coveting the things that were available to him. Many surmise that what this psalm is describing is the time when David was being hunted by Saul, where he had to flee into the wilderness and to hide in the caves, for Saul was seeking to kill him at any moment's time. And so here is David, knowing that he has been declared the king, he has been anointed to be the king of Israel, and yet he has not been able to take possession of the throne. What was rightfully his, David is saying, Lord, in your time, I will wait. And if you remember when his mighty men told him, David, you can kill Saul, as Saul entered into the cave and David cut off the hem of his garment. And David said, touch not the Lord's anointed. And David had to tell his men, we need to wait in the Lord, for the Lord's providence is going to accomplish these things. And I really do believe that this is the time period that this psalm is reflecting. David is saying, my heart's not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not coveting what could be mine. And this earth doesn't entertain me that much. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says this, since you have been raised in Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. You see, when our heart is satisfied with what this earth provides, our focus and attention will not be on the Lord and all that He has given to us. When we're satisfied with life upon this earth as it is, when we do not make Christ the first in our life, then we have a proud heart and we have haughty eyes. And notice what David is describing. He's talking about the heart, the eyes, and our walk. What he says in the next part of the verse is, I do not concern myself, or literally, I do not walk in great matters or things too wonderful for me. You see, if we have a heart that's proud, it will make our eyes seek to satisfy our pride. And when we have eyes that will seek to satisfy our pride, we will then walk in the ways of wickedness and in sin. As Psalm 1 tells us, that we're not to walk in the paths of sinners, but we're to delight on the Lord's Word day and night and meditate upon it, and then the Lord will bring prosperity into our life. And he wasn't talking about riches and fame and fortune. He was talking about the blessing of the Lord. And David understands this in this psalm too. When he is humble, and he has humble eyes, and he has a humble walk, that's when we are most satisfied with God and His blessing upon us. So he did not spend his time wishing that he could have something else than what the Lord had provided for him. I think at this moment, if David remained a shepherd in the fields, instead of taking down Goliath and ascending to the king of Israel, he would have been completely content with what the Lord had provided for him. And can that be said of you and me? Are we content with what the Lord has given to us in this world? You see, David did not make himself the center of his own affection. Instead, he sought the Lord and he pursued Him, and the Lord was his delight. And that's what this psalm is talking about. The prophet Micah gives us an illustration of what this means. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. There's a heart that submits itself to the Lord's will. Just as we pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here is a heart, here is a soul that says, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Are we able to say that in our life? Are we able to say that right now? Would we, if we were asked to sit down and write a psalm, would we be able to write this one? Would we be able to say, oh Lord, my soul thirsts after you like deers panting for the water brooks? David describes the humble heart, and in that moment as he wrote, he was not gloating and he was not prideful. He is giving this as a psalm to the Lord. Oh Lord, my heart is not proud and my eyes are not haughty. And some have said, well, this psalm, if he is so humble, then he would have never written this psalm. No, He knows the Lord knew his heart and knew exactly where he was. And the Lord knows your heart and my heart. And he knows when we worship him, if we are worshiping him in spirit and truth, or if we're there for the outward show. Jesus knew that they worshiped him with their lips instead of their heart. And the Lord knows that of us. And so this psalm teaches us to attain and strive for holiness so that we can be in this position, as David writes here, a humble heart. And then in verse 2 he describes the satisfied heart. He says it there, but I have stilled and I have quieted my soul. He literally said, I have composed myself and I have silenced my heart, my raging heart, my restless soul. I have brought it into submission. It's similar to what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where I have brought my body into subjection, and I am doing that for the sake of godliness. David is doing that here. He has disciplined himself to walk in the Lord in such a way that he would pursue holiness and godliness first of all. And isn't that the call of every Christian in this world? That we pursue heaven while we walk upon earth? I have a quiet and stilled heart, my soul, he says. And the implication is that he has gone through struggle to get there. David knows what this world is like. This was not simple for him to get to this position. He's implying that there has been a battle, that his soul has been restless, and his soul has at times fought against godliness, just as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7. The fight with the flesh that the Spirit is often involved in. And he is saying that he has gone through the storms. He has raged through the battles and the storms of life. And he has persevered. And he's come through. And is able to say, I am still and quiet before the Lord. The one who calms the seas. Not only the literal waters of Galilee, but also the waters and the storms of our life. We have a God in heaven who comes and calms those storms for us, just as we sang in this hymn by William Cooper. And David realizes he's been led by streams of quiet waters. Isn't it amazing that he uses that illustration in the Psalms over and over again, that we have been led in the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord leads us beside still waters. The calming effect that a fountain has, that we might put in our backyard when we sit out there in the midst of the summer, just to hear the bubbling water of a fountain, to maybe go to the beach and sit on a chair and close your eyes and hear the ocean waves lapping up against the shores, and to feel the wind cross over our body. And there is this joy that comes over us sitting in that kind of situation where all is still and we listen to the things around us. How little we do that in our life. How little our Christian walk is so busied that we hurry so much that we exclude God from the details of our life. And yet we profess Christ with our hearts. David said, I have a satisfied heart, O Lord. I have stilled my soul. I have calmed my heart. And then he gives this illustration, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. He now gives you the picture of a child that has been getting its food from his mother. But now he has been weaned from his mother, and now he finds satisfaction elsewhere. He has better food to now taste from. And David is saying, I have moved from there, and I'm now completely satisfied with what you offer to me, Lord. David's describing what he's had to wrestle with, that we can be so easily tempted by what this world has to offer. God's creation that he gave for his glory and splendor, we as God's people and the creation will take it and pervert it for our own use instead of God's intended purposes. And David is saying, I've now learned to rest and be satisfied with what the Lord has given to me. This is a picture of a soul that has found satisfaction. A soul that has now been quieted, a soul that's at peace with God, a heart that's satisfied with God alone. John Piper, who had been inspired by his reading of Jonathan Edwards. And really, John Piper's ministry is all about teaching you about Jonathan Edwards. He would say that if he were here today. But he said this: God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. When we're satisfied with what this world has to offer, the education we might have, or the wealth or power that we may attain to in our workplace, or the fame and fortune that we try to seek, when we're satisfied with those things, we're like little children on Christmas Day, opening up those gifts, and we're happy and thrilled with all it is, and 2 days later those toys are in the corner and will never be used again. And God is saying to His creation, I give myself to you. And everything that is in this created world has been created for you to enjoy. And through it I get satisfied, and glorification comes to me when you're most satisfied in what has been given to me. And do you see what sin has done in this world? As Adam and Eve were in the garden, Satan said to them, don't be satisfied with what the Lord has given you. He hasn't given you everything, has He? And so then we, in our pursuits in this world and in life the Lord has given to us, we may be pursuing everything else but God. And David is saying, have a satisfied heart. You see, the world we live in will try to tell you that you can be satisfied if you pursue wealth. But wealth can never buy contentment and can never buy happiness. The world's going to tell you that we should pursue power, and when you have power and might, then you'll be able to do whatever you like in this world. But you realize, if you study history, every kingdom has come and fallen. And the rulers and the principalities of this world have died and are in the grave. There comes an end to every earthly power. But there is one power that is on display on this world that will have no end. A kingdom that will never come to an end, and it is God's kingdom. And God is saying to us as His creatures, why are we satisfied with the kingdoms of this world instead of mine? The world has tried all that it can to find satisfaction, and it never will. That's the beauty of the gospel, that we have an answer to mankind's quest for satisfaction. The gospel message is to tell people that if you're pursuing to satisfaction that is found in your heart, the emptiness that is there, it can never be filled with the things of this earth. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. And David has tasted that. And he has found his satisfaction. Chuck Swindoll says this: the good life exists only when we stop wanting one that is better. The itch for things is a virus draining the soul of contentment. We'll miss contentment if keeping rather than releasing becomes our objective. We too often love things and use people when we should be using things and loving people. We are most content when we're grateful for what we own, satisfied with what we make, and generous to those in need. And David is saying, brothers and sisters, when you have a humble heart, and when you have a satisfied heart, it leads to the third verse. We have a hopeful heart. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Oh, I love those last few words. He did not stop at put your hope in the Lord. Instead, he said, both now and forevermore, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the content heart produces a hopeful heart. Oh, there is nothing in this world that can take the hope that is in your heart away. Paul writes it to the Romans. This world may bring you trouble and hardship. This world may persecute you. This world may oppress you. You may face famine and nakedness. You may face danger or sword. But for God's people, they never lose hope. They may take my body, Paul said, but they can't take my soul. And they can't take the hope that I have in my Father, who has promised me that I'll have a life eternal with Him. We live in a hopeless world that cannot find hope when their loved ones die without the Lord. And we can go to funeral after funeral, and those funerals celebrate the life that they had here upon earth, but they have forgotten the most important thing about life from that point onward. All eternity, with or without God. Our hope is that we have a treasure in heaven that awaits us. So death is no longer something that we fear. The sting of death has been taken out by the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we now have an amazing hope that can never be taken away or destroyed. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I was preaching on this series in Proverbs at Laurel Crest as their chaplain, and this is the verse that my parents would write on the bottom of my letters every time when I was off at school. Whenever I would receive a letter, this was the verse that would be printed at the bottom. And it was a verse that they had always shared with me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. That's what David is saying here. Solomon wrote that proverb. David, his father, taught him to put his hope and trust in the Lord. And Solomon then tells us that if you want to be wise, if you want to know God's will for your life, it is to put your hope and trust in Him and not the things of this earth. Don't be entertained and satisfied with little things. But know that the Lord has given Himself through His Son to you and to me. And David in this psalm gives us a picture of what godly contentment looks like. A humbled heart, a satisfied heart, and a heart that never loses hope. When you think of the hymn that we just read, and I hope you'll keep on holding on to this when you take this today and read it over and over again to you. Verse 4 says this: Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. As I mentioned to you already, William Cooper tried to take his life because he felt there was no way to find satisfaction in this world. And he had no hope at that moment. And the Lord brought him through that frowning providence, and he put his hope and trust that God smiles upon His people, even in the midst of their misery and their suffering and their pain, and puts joy in the heart that is experiencing sorrow, and gives a hope and an anticipation of that day when John wrote in Revelation that there will be the new heavens and the new earth, and there will no longer be any tears, any more battle with sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow, and our Heavenly Father dries up our tears and replaces it with a joyful heart that enjoys Him for all of eternity. That's the hope that you and I have instilled in our hearts. And David has put it on vivid display for you and me to learn and to go through the school of humility and learn how to trust and hope in our Lord. I'm going to read to you a prayer before I do pray. This was written by A.W. Tozer. Father, I want to know You. But my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding. And I do not try to hide from Thee the terror of their parting. I come trembling, but I do come. And so please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that Thou mayest enter and dwell there without a rival. Then shalt Thou make the place of Thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for Thyself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we've just heard this prayer from a man who understood how powerful the things of this world can be in our hearts, that we may cling to them with our hands and hold on to them and fight you when you take them from our lives. Oh Lord, teach us the humility that we've heard in that prayer, and Lord, teach us the humility that we see in David's life when he wrote this psalm. Oh Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work of correcting and rebuking and training us for righteousness. Oh Father, I pray that you would teach us to be humble, humble before you, and to walk humbly in this world, not with eyes that are haughty, but with eyes that are satisfied in seeking your kingdom and nothing else. And Lord, help us to cling to that hope that is ours, that no one can take away, as we anticipate your coming again. Oh Lord, help us to share that hope with those that live in a hopeless world and are satisfied with everything else but you. Instead, now enable us to be your watchmen, to be your ambassador, to be your salt and light, to be the voice of hope in the world of hopelessness. And may you be satisfied in us when we are satisfied in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.